Okay, Lydia, I want you to come up here for a sec. I didn't tell her this, so we're gonna. I don't know if we ever, did we ever play this? Come here, give me your hands. Do your hands like this. Did we ever play, did I ever play this with you before?
No, I don't think so.
Okay, and I go like this, and I say mercy. Have you ever do that? No, you never played that. How many of you played that game growing up? And some I've heard some people say uncle or something, say uncle, but we always said say mercy, right? And long before there was iPads or pods or whatever, and Fortnite, you know, some of us used our minds and we engaged in strategic games like mercy. And when you think of that game mercy, what you're doing when you say mercy is you're asking that person to no longer overpower you or to no longer inflict pain upon you. And so too, when we think about the mercy of God, what we're doing is asking God to not pour out his power to punish us or to pour out his wrath upon us, but rather withhold that, what we rightly deserve. As we've been going through the attributes of God today, we're going to talk about the mercy of God. And many of us have learned that as not getting what we truly deserve. That's mercy. Webster has many definitions if you were to look up in the dictionary. But I want to give you his first three, which are really fitting for today. Number one is this: it is a refraining from harming or punishing offenders, enemies, or persons in one's power. Number two is a kindness in excess of what might be expected or demanded by fairness. And then number three is forbearance and compassion. Tied into this is the idea of forgiveness. We're going to talk about that today. Well, as we think about that word mercy, I want us to consider first off the mercy of God. What does that look like? And then secondly, as people, we're called to be people of mercy, as followers of Christ as well. Well, first is God's mercy. Two ways. Number one is God's mercy toward all people. And then secondly, God's mercy toward those of us who are in Christ. First is God's mercy to all. A few weeks ago, I guess it was, when we talked about the attribute of God's goodness, we spent some time talking about the mercy of God, because really God's mercy flows out of his goodness. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, God is merciful to all. All that he has made, there's a mercy that extends to all people. How so? Well, the fact that people are alive, people are breathing, that's an act of God's mercy. Let me share that quote again. I shared it a few weeks ago, but Thomas Watson once said this: every time we draw our breath, we suck in mercy. Again, just a great quote. Every time we draw our breath, we're sucking in the mercy of God. And why is that? Because the Bible makes it very clear that the wages of sin, or first off, all of us are what? We are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so the wages of sin, what we truly deserve, what should be coming at us is what? Tell me, church. Death, right? And not just death in the spiritual sense, but death in the physical, but also the spiritual. So by rights, if God were to display his justice at this very moment, none of us would be breathing right now. And that's a good thought to always keep in mind. As you heard in the Psalms today, Psalm 103, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. And again, this is very important to keep in mind, because it's very easy for us as humans, as sinners, to compare ourselves with other sinners, isn't it? We may look at our, quote, righteousness and compare it with someone else's unrighteousness, or maybe our, quote, lesser sin and compare it with someone else's greater sin. And we may feel kind of good about ourselves when we really ought to face each day this way. When we get up and we open our eyes, right, and we realize that we're alive and we're breathing, we take our pulse, or maybe we pinch ourselves, we read the obituary to make sure our name's not in there, right? We're alive. The first words out of our mouth should be, God, thank you for your what? Mercy. Thank you for your mercy, because without your mercy, I would not be standing and breathing today. It's important to know that Jesus does not want us to compare our righteousness with with others. Let's look at a passage out of Luke 13. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. And here he makes this very clear. It says, now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And so the setting here is these people see Jesus. They're talking about something that was very wicked that had happened by Pilate. And the implication really is maybe they're a little thinking, maybe these people are worse than I am. And so Jesus goes on to say this in verse 2. Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you not, or no. But unless you perish, you too, I'm sorry, unless you repent, you too will all perish. The point that Jesus is making here is this: take a good hard look at your own soul. At your own soul. Don't be so concerned with a disaster that happened over in a different city or destruction that happened in another country and think somehow that maybe, you know, maybe they must be worse sinners than me. That's why that happened. Maybe kind of get this smug attitude that we're more righteous than those who are suffering in that way. Now, those who suffered in that way, were they sinful? Sure, because we're all sinners, aren't we? They did. They were, rather. But the reason we're not swept away right now in a big tornado, guess why? Is it because of our righteousness or God's mercy? How many believe it's because of our righteousness? Good, no hands. How many believe it's because of God's mercy? Right. It's because of God's mercy, again, that we're here today. And so if God has given us breath, here's what we must do while we still have breath. Jesus said what? Repent or you will perish. He doesn't mess around. He makes it very clear to those people there. Repent, which is to turn away from our sin and our selfishness and our pride, our self-dependence, and turn to Christ and look to Christ to save us. Why? Because of what he's done upon the cross. He's paid the price. So before we go any further today, if you have never, ever turned to Christ, if you've never repented, and Jesus makes it clear, you will perish. Not just that your bodies will someday die. All of us are going to die in that way. But that you'll die spiritually. And John talks about that in the book of Revelation. He talks about a second death. And those who experience the second death will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, a place we call hell, or God calls hell. And so today, if you have never turned to Christ, then I would urge you, we're not guaranteed our next breath. And so turn to Christ for salvation. He, again, has paid the price. He has absorbed all that punishment that we deserve upon the cross. And he says, come to me and I'll forgive you. I'll give you life. Humble yourself and come and trust in Christ. Well, secondly, we see God's mercy toward those who are in Christ. Many, many passages we could look at in our Bibles, but I just want to give you two. If you have the sermon notes, they're on there. The first one is from Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. And here Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. In that verse, we find a beautiful mesh or connection between God's grace and his love and his mercy. These three gel together so beautifully. And again, we find a similar truth in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, 4 and 5 says this, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I don't know how anyone could read that with an honest and open heart and then say, I don't need God's mercy. Or they could read that and say, surely there's some things I must do before God is going to save me. Clearly not from that passage. Salvation does not come by way of merit badges. It comes by God's grace and by his mercy. Again, mercy is not getting what we deserve. And as sinners who have trusted in Christ, we need to be reminded every day that we've been saved from what? We've been saved from the punishment that we deserve. Hell, condemnation, separation from God. That's what we've been saved from. And if that's what we've been saved from, then what kind of people ought we to be? We should be incredibly joyful. We should be filled with a deep abiding peace, knowing that God has saved us in that way. And secondly, we ought to be people of mercy as well. If you're in Christ, then guess what? You've experienced the mercy of God. And God wants you to be full of mercy as well, which is what we're going to look at in the rest of our time today. Well, how do we do that? How do we extend mercy to others? If mercy is restraining wrath and judgment, how are we to do that? You may be here today as a parent or as a supervisor, and you're thinking, you know, if all I ever did was extend mercy, my kids would be out of control, wouldn't they? Or I might be out of a job if all I did was extend mercy to my employees. And that is certainly true, isn't it? Because as parents, God has told us there are guidelines that we're to give our kids. There are boundaries we're to set before them. And if they cross those boundaries, what should happen? Consequences. There should be a punishment for those actions. And if you are a supervisor with people under you, what would happen if you always gave them mercy? It wouldn't be too good, right? There are guidelines within the workplace that they're to follow. Now, does this mean you can never extend mercy if you're a parent or a boss? No. You can certainly do that as well. But when we see the command to be merciful in the Bible, we need to think of it this way. It's more on a personal level. So it's as if, think of a co-worker, maybe you work alongside with, you're on the same plane. Maybe a family member that you're on the same plane with, maybe a cousin, maybe brother, sister, you're on that same plane. Just think of church members, the church family on the same plane. Think of neighbors, we're on that same plane. We're to show mercy in these contexts to one another. Think of people you socialize with on social media, okay? Extend mercy to those people as well. How do we extend mercy? Well, two ways I just want to touch on today. Number one is through kindness, and number two is through forgiveness. Those are two ways that we can show mercy. And we find these two principles, kindness and forgiveness, in the parables of Christ. Two very popular parables. The first one is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everybody here, the story of the Good Samaritan before? Not going to read that, but if you want to read that today, it's in Luke chapter 10. You can read the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most of us know what happened, right? Jesus tells this fictitious story, this made-up story to make a point. What's the story about? Well, there's a man who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And by that, Jesus is implying this is a true Jew. This is a full-blooded Jew here who's walking to Jerusalem, to Jericho there. And what happens? He gets robbed, gets beat up, and he's left for dead on the side of the road. And so three people come by, right? The first one was who? A priest. What was a priest responsible to do? Teach the law of God to the people, right? Offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. What did he do? He saw this Samaritan who was in the Jew-Samaritan culture. They didn't gel, right? It was like oil and water. He sees this man on the side of the road, and he just kind of, too bad, walks on by. The next person was a Levite. What did the Levites do? Back in the day, they would have put up this tent, right? They were ministers. They were servants of God. They had different roles within the community of Israel. What does he do? Same thing. Sees the man on the side of the road. He walks on by. I'm sorry. I already said Samaritan. I shouldn't say. The third man was a Samaritan. What does he do? He actually helps this Jewish man, who was an enemy, really, so to speak. He binds up his wounds. He makes sure he has a place to stay for the night. And he says, hey, cover all the costs. And let me know what it is, and I'll take care of it. What did he do? He showed the man great kindness. Even though he was an enemy, he showed him great kindness. And so when Jesus asked the expert in the law, who was a neighbor to this man who was beat up, what does the man say? He said, the one who showed him mercy. The one who was kind. The one who didn't point his finger in judgment and say, sorry, you were born on the wrong side of the tracks. Too bad for you. How much should this speak to us today in our culture, where there is so much division, is there not, in our culture? Where people, if I disagree with Jordan about some issue, then it's like, too bad, Jordan, just die. I really don't care. I mean, this is the attitude of so many people. They just don't agree, and so too bad. This is the culture we live in. Let me ask you, how do you view people? How do you view people? Based on the skin color that they have? Based on the tattoos they have or the piercings they have? Based on their economic status, whether it's rich or poor, they can be guilty of judging both impartially. How about the political affiliation they relate to or join themselves to? Do you judge them differently based on that, or look at them differently? Or do you see people this way? Every single person you see either has Jesus in their life or they don't. That's how we need to view people. Whether it's on a personal level, your neighbor, whether it's on social media. Does this person have Jesus? And if they don't have Jesus, how should I treat them? With kindness. With kindness. That's how we reflect that we're followers of Christ. Jesus once said this to his disciples. You know what? Your heavenly Father is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He's kind. So if you want to be sons of the Most High, guess what you need to do? Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Number one, be kindness. That's how you can display mercy. And number two is through forgiveness. It's another way we can extend mercy. I want to look at another parable. We find this in Matthew 18. If you have your Bible, open to that, Matthew 18. Verses 21 through 35. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which was a lot of money, like $1 million, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, again, a co-equal there, equal, who owed him 100 denarii, which was a few dollars in that day. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. What's the main point of that parable? The main point is, if we're in Christ, then God has forgiven us how much sin? A huge, huge amount of sin. More sin than we can even think of. More than anybody has ever sinned against us. We have sinned against God. It's a huge debt against God. And so the point of the parable is this: hey, if God has been so merciful, if God has forgiven you all that debt, who do you think you are? Who do I think I am, right, to not forgive those who have offended us? And so the next time you're out with a friend, and maybe if you have a friend, maybe just joke around and they say something joking, and maybe it just kind of hits you to the heart a little bit. Maybe it was a little on the coarse side and they didn't think so, but it kind of offended you. What should you do? That's an opportunity to be merciful, an opportunity to forgive. Next time you're at work and a coworker does or says something that maybe you don't like or you don't agree with, maybe something they did to offend you personally, guess what? That's an opportunity to show mercy to that person. In the context of our church family, as we spend time, the more we spend time together, guess what's more apt to happen? Offenses, right? If we never see each other, I'm probably never going to offend you, right? But if we start doing things together, spend time together, there's going to be things where we rub each other the wrong way. And when that happens, what should we do according to Scripture? Forgive, right? Be merciful. Reflect that. When you think about those things that, quote, offend us, sometimes it can be a sinful thing. And if it's sinful, what should we do? How should we handle that? Matthew 18 tells us that, right? If Debbie calls me something, says she shouldn't, right? And what should I do? I should tell Dennis, right? No, I should put it on Facebook, right? No, I should go to Debbie alone and say, Debbie, you know, what you said was, you know, offended me, it hurt me. And hopefully she'll say, I'm sorry, I was having a bad day, I lost it, would you forgive me? Yes, done deal, let's carry on. That's how it should happen according to Matthew 18, right? Now if she's rebellious, then there's things that happen after that, but that's how it should happen in the church family context. But when you think about offenses, I know for me, a lot of times what I call offenses, they're just things that bug me or irk me because of my personal preferences. Right? I say, well, if that was me, I wouldn't do it that way. And so somebody does it that way and I get upset. For what? It's not sinful. It's just a different way of doing something. And so even in those areas, we need to be merciful and forgiving and not keeping track of sins and holding grudges. I think of a great analogy is, how many remember when the Red Sox won the World Series, right? You remember when the Yankees won the World Series, right? Or think of a team where they win the Super Bowl. What do they often do to celebrate? What do? They go in the locker room, and what do? They pop off the pork and champagne, shake it up, all over, right? Well, as people of God, we're called to be full of mercy. And you know what? When we start keeping track of sins and holding grudges, guess what we do to that mercy? It's like we put a cork on the bottle. And there's no mercy flowing from us at all. But what God wants us to do is, hey, pull the cork off. Let the mercy of God flow into us and out to those around us who may sin against us, and their sin is nowhere near the sin we've committed against a holy and righteous God. And so if you struggle to extend mercy to all people, believer, non-believer, final verse for today I want to give you, two verses actually out of James chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. James says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Again, if you tend to be judgmental, this is a great verse for you, great passage, knowing that mercy triumphs over judgment. If you always want justice and judgment for personal offenses, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, if that's how you live your life, then follow out what James says. James is saying this: don't forget there's going to be a day coming when we who are in Christ are going to stand before a holy God. And the Bible says this: we're going to stand before Him faultless, without any blame, holy, with great joy. We're going to be in the presence of God. And tell me, church, why are we going to be standing there? The key word for today is what?
Mercy.
We're going to be standing there because of God's mercy. As the psalmist said, if God kept a record of sins, who could stand? Answer, none of us could stand before a holy God as sinners. It's only by His mercy that we're going to stand there someday. So if God doesn't keep track of our sins, why should we keep track of sins of others? Remember, mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus said this: blessed are the merciful, for they will be what? Shown mercy. The prophet Micah said this: what does God require of you? Three things: to act justly, do what is right, to love mercy. Do you love to show mercy? And three, walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, today we thank You so much for Your mercy. Help us, Lord, to remember that each day is an opportunity to experience Your mercy. Father, every breath we have comes because of Your mercy. And certainly we who are in Christ experience the deep, deep, rich mercy of God through our salvation. And God, help us to never take that for granted. And Lord, as the world looks at us as those who claim to be followers of Christ, I pray that they could look at us and say that there's a person who displays mercy. There's a person who's quick to forgive. There's a person who I don't see holding grudges. God, help us to be those kind of people, to reflect Christ, to conform our lives to the image of Christ. We ask, Spirit, that You'd help us to do this. We cannot do it on our own. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.